Our sermon today is going to start in a bit of an odd place. We've had our lectionary readings, and it will very much be about our lectionary readings. But as you know, the lectionary also has with it a psalm that is assigned to the particular week that we are in. And the psalm that is assigned to the lectionary for this week is Psalm 121. And so we're going to begin with a couple of verses in Psalm 121. And, all of our lectionaries, I chose Psalm 121 because it's one of the psalms or songs of ascent as the pilgrims, as the travelers make their way to the feasts back in Jerusalem. They would sing these 15 psalms, starting with Psalm 120. And as they would go along the way and they would meet certain landmarks and have various crossings, they would sing these various psalms. And our lectionary readings, like all of life, find us at various stages or crossings, benchmarks, a crossroads of life. Sometimes there are crises. Sometimes there's simply a different phase or a stage of life. And so when you see life at the crossroads in our title, I'm not talking about, you know, the place over in Colony. I'm not talking about the Colony crossing. And by the way, I think there's a crossing at Latham. We were at Panera Bread the other day, and I think I looked up on the sign that says that whole thing is now called the Latham Crossing. We're not talking about that. We are talking about places and situations and stages in our life where we must, if we're going to get through it, we must wrestle, we must pray, and we must watch. Psalm 121, first two verses. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this psalm and the whole of it. And we thank you for the lectionary readings. And we thank you that each one of them represent a different sort of crossing. And Father, the help that you give in terms of navigating those crossings. And oftentimes we find ourselves to be those who are in absolute need to wrestle, in absolute need to pray, and an absolute need to watch, to be alert, to stand guard, to be diligent. Father, we ask that you would help us in all of these things this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, Psalm 21 is about the songs of ascent, travel songs. The pilgrims were on their way to Jerusalem. We are pilgrims, and we are on our way to the new Jerusalem. There are crossings through this life that we will face. Yes, we will face that major crossing called death, where we cross to the promised land, where we cross the Jordan River, so to speak, and time will be no more. But there are other crossings along the way. You're going to pass through a whole bunch of different state boundaries as you make your way to Florida. There are crossings in life. We're on a journey. And these are places where we must wrestle and pray and watch. When I say wrestle, pray, and watch, I hope that that rings a bell to you. I hope that they remind you of the readings. The readings that we heard, we saw, that Jacob was wrestling. And it was a very significant stage and crossing in his life. That one literally was, environmentally, physically, a crossing. He was crossing this little brook called the Jebba. So when you think of wrestling, I want you to think, and we'll see in our scripture the passage from Genesis 32. But when we think of prayer, of course, we think of our gospel lesson. And Jesus tells us that parable about that woman who's just under such duress from her adversary. And she is crying out day and night. And the unjust judge finally even gives in. But there's more to the story. But I hope you remember pray from the gospel lesson. And then when we talk about watching and being alert, I hope you remember the New Testament reading where St. Paul is doing just that. And he's advising Timothy, young Timothy, to do just that. Because the times they were a-changing. And he needed to be on the lookout. And so we do well to recognize the various crossings that we find in the scriptures and the ones that we find in our lives. And sometimes we can see them very, very clearly. And today, even in our study, we will see several of them which we would characterize as eschatological crossings. Big fancy theological words. What it means is that there is a transition covenantally taking place. They were entering into a new age, a new world. Jesus was making everything new. A new age. And no, I'm not going to sing the Age of Aquarius for you today. It is like entering a different dimension, though. That's what's happening in the New Testament. Because Jesus indeed is making everything new. So we're going to see some eschatological crossings. But sometimes we will see some simple run-of-the-mill, I'm going to call them environmental crossings, because some of them are just physical, but other ones mean environment in the sense of our stage, our relationship. Maybe it's the environment where I was single and now I'm married. Maybe it was I was a worker and now I'm retired. Maybe it was I lived here, but now I'm there. Maybe it was I was financially independent, but now I'm bankrupt. Maybe I was healthy, but now I'm sick. Those are crossings. Those are not necessarily eschatological crossings, but they are crossings nonetheless that require us to pray and to wrestle with God and to be on watch. These are changes in our landscape. They mean and they call for us to make adjustments and transitions. There are times in our lives where we find out and we say, wait a minute, I'm in a completely new place here. This is foreign territory to me. And so my prayer for today's sermon is that we will be reminded and ask God to help us to wrestle and to pray and to walk. Again, the crossings that are taking place in the New Testament, oftentimes they are eschatological earthquakes with Jesus making everything new. The parable in our gospel lesson is about praying through that very change. A tremendous change. Of course, its application is for all people in all times, Luke 18:1, right? He spoke this parable unto them, 18:1 in Luke, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It's applicable to all of us at all times. But its context is that eschatological crossing. Though times they were a-changing. In verses 2 and 3, here again, he's speaking, and we've been over this so many times, that when he tells a parable, this is a parable of judgment, particularly heard in the hearing of the disciples, but also heard with the Pharisees looking on, and Jesus is describing his own condemnation of their failure, and the reason why their culture was disintegrating and going to be eclipsed. And so in verses 2 and 3, he says, there was in this city a judge representing the leadership there in Israel. And they weren't fearing God. They didn't regard man. There was a widow representing the populace, the people. The people who were now persecuted and defenseless. And there was a widow in that same city. She's in Jerusalem there. And she came to him saying, avenge me. She's crying out for justice. Avenge me of my adversary. God are suffering ill treatment. And they're receiving no intervention from the powers that be in Judaism. This parable is set in the middle of a discussion. You see, this is why we can't take bits and pieces of the Bible and just pull them out of context. This is set in the midst of this discussion about what is this great persecution with regard to even the last days and the persecution and the tribulation that was coming upon them. This passage here, Luke 17, is a parallel passage to Matthew 24 and 25. If we look at Matthew, or Luke rather, in chapter 17, he says this to his disciples. And again, in the meantime, the Pharisees are listening to all of this, but he says, the days will come, this is Luke 17:22, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. And by the way, if you're, the Bible teaches that there are many, many days. You think of the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, if it's one day. The Bible is filled with various times where God comes and he visits his people, and he does very significant things. The day of the Lord is just not a one-term event. And by the way, Jesus certainly came. In a sense, will he come again? Yes. Is there a second, ultimate second coming? Yes. We're Orthodox here. But we also have to recognize that there was a sense in which Jesus came in 70 AD and fulfilled his pronounced judgment upon the people of Israel. The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Many of his disciples had already passed by the time 70 AD came around. And they shall say to you in the meantime, see here or there, go after them, and follow them not, he said. There would be false Christs that would come. For as the lightning that lightens out of one part of the heaven shines into the other part, it's going to be unmistakable when Jesus comes in his destruction of Jerusalem. You won't have to worry about missing it. That's what he said. And so we have this parable here in Luke 18, and this widow is being oppressed, and the judges aren't doing anything about it. What Jesus is saying, he's saying, so, hey, you Pharisees, take heed there. Do not oppress. Be like even this unjust judge. And oh, by the way, God is going to bless the widow as they're listening. You guys take heed. Maybe you'll reform your ways. Maybe you won't. But don't oppress them anymore. And by the way, know that God will avenge that. God will bless them. And for those who are disciples and those who are Christians who are listening, they know that God, the righteous God, will avenge them. I mean, if we look at verse 7 and 8 in this passage here, we see that, and shall not God avenge his own elect? Jesus is reminding them that, you know what? Stick with your prayer. You're going through this eschatological change here. This culture is going down. It is about to be eclipsed. But stick with God. He will answer your prayers. He will avenge you. Christians, know that God, the righteous judge, will avenge. As we read through the Bible, we see that the Son of Man did indeed come in judgment in 70 AD, avenging his own. We don't have to look any farther than Revelation chapter 18. And in verse 20, it says, rejoice over her, you heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her, meaning the wicked city. By the way, back in Luke in chapter 18 and verse 8, where it says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Yes, he's going to do that. Yes, he did do that for them. And then he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? This has just really confused a lot of people. And what does he mean by that? And yet, part of what's going on here is for us to understand that when he says, will I find faith on the earth? You know what the Greek word is there for earth? It's G-E. We get our word geology from it. It means the ground. And in many places in the New Testament, it is translated ground. And even more times in the New Testament, it is translated land. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the land? And if you know your Bible, and you know that the Bible is filled with all of this figurative language here about the sea representing the Gentiles and the land representing Israel, what Jesus is saying here is he's saying to the Pharisees who are listening, perhaps you want to join in here, God is going to answer. He's going to avenge these widows, these poor saints in Jerusalem. You better get in on the act. And oh, by the way, he will avenge them. He will avenge them speedily. He will bless them. And then he asks this. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in Israel? In large part, he did not. Right? He destroyed them. Will I find faith in Israel? And so, you guys who are listening, you disciples, you Christians, you followers of me, you guys keep on praying. And in your keep on praying, you are demonstrating your faith. That's a good example of an eschatological crossing. The times, they were changing. St. Paul in 2 Timothy was likewise said in the context of eschatological crossings. We're going to get to other crossings, but here's another one that is an eschatological crossing. The backdrop of our New Testament reading from 2 Timothy and 4 is actually found, the backdrop is in chapter 3 and verse 1. And St. Paul is telling Timothy, he says, you know, in the last days you're going to see this, this, and this. And he's going to talk about how there's all of these horrible conditions going on and people are not thankful and backbiters and evil men will grow worse and worse and all of that sort of thing. And these last days characteristics are all listed there, which I'm not going to do all of them for you here, but they are listed in part because they were the very things that those present day listeners were observing in their culture. In the last days, these things will come. And you are going to be subject to all of the persecution and the tribulation. And he cites here a couple of verses down in verses 11 and 12. He says that, you know, when I was in this place and when I was in that place, I had persecutions and I was stoned in Lystra and all of these things. And yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This is the context of what St. Paul is going through. But in that very same context here in chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, that's what the world is going to be like. Not only 2,000 years from now, that's what the world was going to be like in their day. That's what they're going to be like. But in verse 14, he says, but you guys should do this. But continue you in the things which you have learned. And, you know, when we talk about watch and being alert, we're talking about learning from the Scriptures too. And he goes into this next couple of verses here about the Scriptures and how important they are. And we need to be learning from them. And they're God-breathed and they're important for teaching and correction and doctrine and all of the things that he cites in this passage. And he closes out that passage in verse 5, chapter 4 and verse 5, and he says, but watch thou, you pay attention, you be alert. They are going to do wicked things. If we back up in chapter 4 in verses 3 and 4, we see for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own life, own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from... Look at all of those pronouns there. For the time will come when they... This is not what you guys are supposed to do. This is what's happening in the world around you. They will not endure their own lust. They will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will turn away their ears from the truth. And then again, we come back to verse 5. But watch thou. You be on guard. You be alert. Because the times were changing. And of course, you didn't hear this morning, but the alternative Old Testament lesson was from Jeremiah 31 this week. And it was all about an eschatological crossing. And Jeremiah 31 is this wonderful passage in the Old Testament where Jeremiah is promising, and he's still in the Old Testament, but he says, you know what? I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Jacob. It's not going to be the old covenant. It's going to be the new covenant. And he itemizes all the things that are going to be different between the old covenant and the new covenant. And he ends up saying that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And you cannot say that anymore. You can't blame your father. The onus is going to be upon you. And so he's introducing there a paradigm shift, a covenantal shift. There would be a more intimate and a more intense covenant that is on the way. That's what Jeremiah was all about this week. Turn the page with eschatological crossings. because the Bible is filled with more than eschatological crossings. There are our own personal and environmental crossings. St. Paul was about to die as he wrote this letter. In 2 Timothy in chapter 4, let's pick it up here in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but to all of them who love his appearing. All of life's crossings, whether they're eschatological, this was personal for him. He was going to meet Jesus. Jesus wasn't going to come and end the world during his lifetime. He was going to Jesus. All of life's crossings, in all of them we are to wrestle, and we are to pray, and we are to watch. Until now, let's go back to Genesis 32. Genesis 32 and verse 22. Jacob is here. When you talk about a crossing, he is literally going to cross over this brook, this little stream called Jabbok. He is about to cross, not the Jordan. This is not an eschatological crossing of incredible cosmic importance, but a tiny brook, the Jabbok. And the bigger picture of this crossing is all about the fact that Jacob is about to meet his older brother Esau. Remember, Jacob was the heel grabber, right? And he stole his brother's birthright. And he lived for many, many, many years feeling like, gee, is Esau going to come back and really nail me for this? The bigger picture is he's about to meet Esau. Esau's his brother. And Jacob is literally shaking in his boots. He's scared to death to meet his brother. That's the crossing. If we look at verse 32 in this passage, in chapter 32, and if we look at verse 6, I think is the first one that we have there. Verse 5. I have oxen and asses, flocks. I have men servant, women servant, and I ascend to tell my Lord. He's saying, I know that Esau is on the other side there. I want to find grace in his sight. He is scared skinny. I don't know if he was skinny or not, but he was scared skinny here. I want to find grace in his sight in verse 5. In verse 6, there's a little bit more. The messengers returned to Jacob, and they said, we come to your brother Esau. And also, he comes to meet you. All right, you're going all across here, and you're going to meet him. But he's coming to meet you. And oh, by the way, he has 400 men. Jacob's like, holy cow. I'm toast. 400 guys? How do we know that he had that reaction? Verse 7 says, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And look what he does here. He is so afraid, he develops this contingency plan because he thinks his brother's going to wipe him out and his whole family. And so he develops this contingency plan here in verse 7. He was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him and his flocks and his herds and his camels into two bands. Why did he do that? Verse 8. And he said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then at least the other company will escape alive. Hedging his bets here. He is afraid to meet Esau. This is a new challenge for him. He has this contingency plan. He makes the provisions as best as he can. And he also prays. Look at verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, O God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said unto thee, return to thy country. And he starts repeating all of God's promises here. In verse 11, he appeals directly to God. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me. Smite the mother of all of my children as well. Jacob is here and he's sweating bullets. this. Look at verse 13. And he lodged there, and he sat down for a while, and he took out that which to his hand. He made a present for Esau, his brother. And he sends out his present literally in droves. Look at verses 14 through 16 here. I have 200 she-goats, and I have 20 he-goats, and they got boys and girls, and they have all the girls, and they have the boys, so they can populate 200 ewes, 20 rams. Verse 15, there's 30 milk camels, and 40, there's 40 cows, there's 10 bulls, okay? There's 20 she-asses, there are 10 foals there. And he delivered them into the hand of his servant, every drove by themselves. He sends out that gift. And it's almost like Jacob is doing this, but wait, there's more. He's trying to appease his brother. And so he sends out another drove. But wait, there's more. He's trying to do everything possible to avoid this conflict because he is afraid of this crossing. Verses 14 through 16. He delivers them out every drove, and they pass over before me, and he puts space between drove and drove, as we see in verse 16 there. And then he ends up sending out some servants to explain this to Esau. I commanded the foremost, and I said, when Esau, my brother, meets thee and asks thee, saying, you know, whose are these droves? And where are you going? And whose are these before thee? Then you shall say this, they are thy servant Jacob's. And again, Jacob is taking this posture of, I'm down here, and Esau, you're way up there, your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, also, he's coming up behind us. Jacob's doing all of this stuff. With this major crossing, this crossroads in his life. And then even after all of that, and in addition to all of that, you get to the reading that we have, where he wrestles all night with God. He wrestles all night with God. I want to pick up just a couple of those readings. Jacob was left alone there, right? He made these provisions and the droves were sent. And, you know, he's got everything all geared up. Everything's in chew here. He was left alone and he's wrestling with a man. This man turned out to be a theophany, you know, a picture of God himself. That's what it's kind of mysterious, but that's the idea here. You'll see that. And then he saw that he prevailed not against him. The angel wasn't prevailing against Jacob. And the angel touches Jacob in the hollow of his thigh. The hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled him. And Jacob's and the angel said, let me go for the day's break. I've had enough. He's wrestling with him all day and all night. And he said, Jacob said, I will not let you go except you bless me. Talk about desperation at a crossing in your life. I need you in my life. I will not stop praying and watching and wrestling until you bless me. And you know, this episode really marks not only Jacob's name, but it marks his limp for the rest of his life. If we look at verses 28, here it says, and the angel said to him, thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. Israel means wrestling. For as the prince, you have power with God and with men, and you have prevailed. Jacob prevails in this wrestling match with God. And he gets his name changed. It forever marks him. It marks his name. It marks his character. And it also marked his limp. If we look down at verse 31, it says, and as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he limped upon his thigh. There are crossings that we have in our life that mark us. They mark our character. We may not get our name changed, but they may be scars or marks or a limp on us that we will carry forever. Such was the case with Jacob. Having done some of this Bible study that is narrow and nerdy and all of that, how about some of the crossings that we face? Do we them with wrestling and with prayer and with watching. Let me state it a different way. What scares the daylights out of you? Is it perhaps being alone? Is it perhaps being the commitment of marriage? Is it perhaps being a parent? Is it perhaps entering into retirement? Is it perhaps moving, whether locally or far away? Is it perhaps the specter of death, your own death, or the death perhaps of your spouse? What scares the daylights out of you? Is it a diagnosis that you've just received? Major crossing in your life? Is it a divorce that you're in the middle of, or you're at the beginning of? Is it bankruptcy? You know, some weeks ago we talked about the cultural and the personal eclipse. We talked about the trajectory of the disintegration of our land. And you know what? That's not to be identical with that eschatological crossing that was taking place in the first century, but it did result in the same collapse of the culture and a new order being formed. And then we talked about Steve Jobs, and he had everything, right? But he was facing that personal eclipse where the money didn't buy any of the things that he needed during that last year. Do those things scare the living daylights out of you? And they may not seem like a big thing to other people because it's not crossing the Jordan River, right? It's this little brook called Jabbok. Who ever heard of that place? But you know what? This little brook called Jabbok in Jacob's life was not so little. Remember all the things that were happening because of that little brook. It was all about his brother. It was major. And by the way, the River Jordan runs north and south. It goes from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. And Jabbok pretty much runs across it, not always exactly east and west, but the brook Jabbok is at the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. It runs across at the midpoint. The midpoint. Halfway between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Halfway between the beginning and the end, if you will. Perhaps we should say, and we should think of the Brook of Jabbok in terms of some sort of midlife crisis that you and I go through. By the way, the scholars tell me that Jacob is 97 years old here. He's 97. He's 97 and he's still wrestling. I don't think we have anybody 97 here. But I think we have plenty of people here who have really pretty much stopped wrestling. He's 97 and he's still wrestling. How about you? You see, the wrestle and the praying and the watching, those themes, the themes of this sermon, they are all lifelong activities. They are for saints of all ages. And this just isn't for those of us who are 97 and older or 50 and older. This sermon is for the littlest to the greatest. They're lifelong activities. They're for saints of all ages. And who knows? Perhaps God will revive us and give us 50 more years just as he did to Jacob. You see, Jacob lived for another 50 years. Jacob died at the ripe old age, the Bible tells us, of 147. He lived, but he lived. We have this culture where, you know what, we're 60, we're 70, we're going to retire, and you know what? We might as well be flatlined. Jacob's wrestling at 97. Did it cost him? Yes. Did he limp? Yes. But his character was changed. His name was changed. And he lived another 50 years. And he lived to see his sons and his sons' sons. And he lived to bless them as the book of Genesis ends. Psalm 121, 1 and 2. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Life at the crossings means wrestle, pray, and watch. Father God in heaven, we thank you for the instruction of your word and for these examples of those who indeed wrestled, who prayed, and who watched. Lord, they wrestled, they prayed, and they watched during the crossings of their life, their own personal circumstances. Lord, they wrestled, they prayed, and they watched through the cultural eclipse, the personal eclipse that they would face. And Father, some of them wrestled and prayed and watched during what we call this eschatological crossing. Lord, we may live in the days where we see the end of this age cosmically, but regardless, Lord, one way or the other, you will either come to us or we will go to you. And so help us each and every day to wrestle, to pray, and to watch. Help us to be absolutely convinced that as we do so, our righteous judge will avenge and will do so speedily. Even if there is not faith found in the land, make it so for us, we pray. In Jesus' name.